Today is a message about forgiveness. And this is going to be hard, difficult, and you're not going to want to say amen very often, I think, maybe. But we're going to try to discover what Jesus has in mind for the kingdom of God as his followers when it comes to forgiveness today. Amen? Can we pray?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray, God, that as you use a very simple, natural person like me, you would have supernatural ends in mind. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Help it be something, God, that would shape us, that would fashion us, that would declare the kingdom truth over our lives, that we would be less like how the world is shaping us and more like how your kingdom wants to shape us. Help us be transformed by the renewing of our mind today around your scriptures. Help us to walk out of here different than how we came in. We thank you for what you're going to do today in the lives of your sons and daughters. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, before you grab your seat, I need you to turn to your neighbor and just be like, hey, before we go any further, is there anybody you need to forgive? Because now is a good time. Go ahead, say that. Say that and then grab your seat. Go ahead, say that. Thank you, Kyler, Rambert. Is there anybody you need to forgive? It's a good thing. Now's a good time to do it. We've been in this parable series, y'all, and God has had a sense of humor because on the Saturday beforehand, every time God gives me opportunities to be reminded of what I'm about to preach about. And so God knew I was going to be preaching about forgiveness and like navigating these kind of conflicts. And so yesterday was an interesting day for the Paraíso family. If you're new to our church, my wife and I, we have four daughters. And it was my third daughter's birthday yesterday. She turned six. So she's six. I got 9, 7, 6, and 3 months old. And so it was my six-year-old's birthday. And so we had a birthday party in my neighborhood. We have like a community pool in our neighborhood. And this was the third year in a row that we have had a pool party at our house, y'all. And I didn't realize it, though, but apparently things were different this year. Okay, in our neighborhood, we have something called an HOA. Have you ever heard of these things? Yeah, they're demonic. I'm kidding. My wife and I, we've always been like, we're so happy we have an HOA. It's like, you know, our houses, they look nice in our neighborhood. And no, not today. We realized why everybody hates HOAs. And so we came to discover that this year was different. We were supposed to reserve to have a pool party. And it could only happen after 4. This is the first time we discovered this. So whatever, okay. We were breaking the rules, okay? I am telling you right now, I know that I was in the wrong, okay? I'm not going to try to defend myself. I was in the wrong. But, you know, I'm here. We have a bunch of guests. It's like, it's my daughter's birthday. I want her to have a great birthday. So I go, and it wouldn't have been a problem, but I came to discover the head of the HOA pool committee was sitting right next to us, praise the Lord. So she goes up there, she starts talking to the lifeguards, and I'm trying to talk with the lifeguards, and I'm owning it. I'm trying to kill them with kindness, y'all. I'm trying to be like, listen, I'm so sorry. This is my fault. I'm being ignorant. I didn't know. I'm totally breaking the rules. And she's like, you don't understand. Like, this is putting us out. This is being a distraction. And I'm just like, okay. There's only, in my mind, I'm thinking, she's like, this is a safety problem. And I was like, but in my mind, our party has 10 kids in it. And there's literally only 10 other people at the entire pool. And so I'm just like, okay, this feels like, I don't know if this is, you know, that big a deal. I didn't say that. Out verbally, I'm owning it. I'm taking responsibility. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong. This is my fault. What can we do to fix this? And she starts telling, her and her husband start telling lifeguard, you need to not let all these kids, these six-year-old kids, at a pool party. She said, you need to not let any of these kids into the pool. Don't allow them in. This is breaking the rules. And I'm just like, I think we can fix this. Like, what can I do? Like, I didn't realize, is there anything, a fee I need to pay? Is there another lifeguard I need to pay? Like, I'll do anything. Like, let's just figure out how we can work this solution out. Amen. I get that I broke the rules. And I'm profusely like, yeah, I'm in the wrong. It's no worries. How can we fix this? And it would be awesome if I could say that was the end of it. But this woman then begins to walk around to every little group of people and begins to start talking about how we were breaking the rules. she's like politicking, trying to get votes right now. It's awesome. It's praise the Lord. And what she didn't realize though is like we knew half the people that she was talking to, praise God. And what the clincher was is we were up there, and a police officer who was lives in the neighborhood came in, and they were trying to start talking to him about us. The only problem is that she didn't realize him and I were best friends. Not best friends, but like we started talking. Gives me a big hug, and then he goes to tell me not even like a secret thing. He says, "Yeah, a lot of people have had some challenges with these people." He begins to tell me that this guy took his neighbor to court for loud noises. And this police officer tried to tell him, he's like, the judge is going to throw this out. Like, you shouldn't do this. You should just figure it out. And true to form, they go to the courts. And the judge says, why can't you figure this out with your neighbor? Get out of my courtroom. So all this happens. The good news is that it was all worked out. The kiddos were able to swim, have their birthday party. And no four-letter words were thrown around. Yeah, you would be proud of me. You would be proud of me. I kept my cool. I said, Lord, I know I am preaching about how to handle disagreements and how to walk in forgiveness tomorrow to the church. Help me to keep my cool. The Bible says keep a good reputation. I was trying to do all that. I was seething on the inside, but I was cool on the outside. I may have had family members that wanted to bless this woman with a brick, but I was holding them back. And I was just saying, you know what, let's keep our cool. I came to find out that this woman was a Christian. And so my move now as a good brother in Christ is to invite her to one of our church services here soon, and we can fellowship together under the name of Jesus. Amen. Have y'all ever had any like kind of moment like that before? Where you came across something and you were just like, dude, I do not like this person. I am mad at them, and you feel like, ooh, I just want to, you know? This is a message for you. Because if I'm preaching to no one else, I'm preaching to myself. Because I need to hear this message that I'm about to preach right now. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this verse, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of your life. We often talk about it when somebody like is about to date some dude who is like not the right dude for a girl. Be like, girl, you need to guard your heart. I don't like this guy. He seems a little suspect. You need to guard your heart, girl. And we say that, and we say it in bad breakups, and that's fine, that's true, that's good. But this verse is so much bigger than that. This verse is talking about the fact that our hearts can be impulsive. Do we need to do an altar call? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Come on, somebody. Heads bowed. Our heart can be impulsive, y'all. And this verse is actually, I believe, is more than just protecting yourself. It's actually guarding your heart from being the control center of your lives. That's also guarding your heart, because what you allow to come out of your heart will control the whole landscape, the wellspring of life, as it's called. And so as we talk about this topic, forgiveness, I imagine that it probably brings to bubbling in the wellspring of some people's hearts. But like, you know what? Forgiveness? I don't want to live in forgiveness. Like, forgiveness doesn't line up with the way we want to live, amen? If somebody hurts you in this world, we say, you got to hurt them back. For me, I'll tell you what, with this woman, I was honestly just waiting for her to say something, because in my heart of hearts, I wanted to fly off the handle. But that's not how Christians live. That's not how we're called to live according to the Word of God. When we hear about forgiveness, we kind of repel at it. We kind of draw back against it because, man, it just seems offensive even to us. But the Bible has a lot to say about ensuring that we don't grow bitter and that we don't let this bitterness or unforgiveness kind of take hold in our life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, look after each other. Turn your neighbor and say, I'm looking after you. Go ahead, say, I'm looking after you. I'm looking after you. Look after. It says, look after each other. Turn to your other and say, but I'm looking at you. Say, go ahead. No, don't say that. That's weird. Wilmer, don't say that, bro. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. We got to look out for each other so that none of us fails to receive the grace of God, we could actually fail to receive the grace of God. And so we got to work together as a church to look out for each other. Look out for each other in what respect? Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. What is the thing that the writer of Hebrews points to that often corrupts believers? A root of bitterness, where you get mad, where you get angry, and you're like, you know what, man, I'm about to throw in the towel, or I'm about to fly off the handle, or I'm about to wreck this guy. This says, the Bible says that this is a thing that corrupts us. And I think we get it twisted where we think about bitterness and we think about it as something that begins with an external stimuli. We think that something or someone causes us to grow bitter. The Bible says, you're mistaken. Bitterness in you is not caused by someone else. Bitterness in you is you've allowed a root of bitterness grow on the inside of you. Guess what? Someone else can't grow something in you. Amen? And so for us, when we grow bitter, that's us allowing, ooh, somebody says something mad to you, somebody cut you off the side of the road, someone cut you in line, someone looked at you funny, someone gave you a backhanded compliment, amen? Like, wow, you're so brave with this outfit today. God bless you. Like, and if you're not careful, you let a root of bitterness grow on the inside of you, and it corrupts many, the Bible says. I want to tell you what, bitterness, ooh, it feels kind of good. You ever been bitter? Amen? You ever been Betty bought a bit of bitter? Amen? If you've really been bitter, you know bitterness kind of feels kind of good. It's like, last night, I was talking about this girl. Last night, I was like, ooh, I wish I would have said this. Like, I wish when she did that, I wish I would have done that. Oh, I heard she's a Christian. I should have been like, you know what? God bless you, ma'am. I'm a pastor. Hallelujah. Like, I wish I would have dropped that card on her, but I didn't. Not necessary. I wanted to be a Christian, a good Christian that day. But I love this verse in Romans chapter 12. When we want to get back at people, the Bible has a counter prescription for us, okay? Can I show you what the Bible prescribes for us as Christians? Romans 12 verse 17 says this, never pay back evil with more evil. Oh, I hate that verse. I hate that. Why is that in the Bible? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Ugh. I hate how the Bible says that how people see us matters. A lot of times, like, only God can judge me. It's just about how the Lord sees me. Audience of one. Okay, well, what do you do with the verse that says, live in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable? Your reputation matters. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. How do I do that? Dear friends, never take revenge. Ooh, I love John Wick so much, y'all. It's such a good movie. That's my guy. But the Bible says, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them something to drink. Wow, this is some real good old-fashioned Christian stuff right here. And this next one may be my favorite verse in all of the Bible. You ready for it? In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do y'all not like that verse? Okay, you got enemies, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. I know you hate them, but go ahead and give them something to eat, something to drink. And if you do this, and if you do this call of God, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, y'all. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Jesus is pretty clear-cut about this call. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. Let's talk about forgiveness this morning. You ready? I broke this down in two kind of ways. What forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is, okay? Just so we understand. The easy part is understanding you've been forgiven, so now you have to forgive. The hard part is like, okay, but what does this actually fleshed out mean? let's define some things, okay? Let's unpack what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not forfeiting justice. Forgiveness is not forfeiting justice. I've heard some people talk about forgiveness as if it's like, okay, you're just being weak. You're being like a small person. You're not standing up for yourself. Like, you're just being weak. Our God is strong. Our God is strong. And we discover throughout the entire narrative of the gospel that forgiveness, when they don't deserve it, is one of the greatest acts in all of recorded history. And so forgiveness is not being a doormat. It is not evidence of weakness. Forgiveness is recognizing that Jesus is that good. His power is that strong, and his grace is that abundant. So forgiveness is not dismissing the case. Forgiveness is taking it to a higher court. Okay, verse 19, never take revenge. Listen to this. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So what you have to understand about how we're to operate and walk and actually being someone who forgives and understanding how the Bible defines forgiveness, you have to understand Jesus takes notes. Jesus sees. Amen. You are not to take revenge. The Bible says, leave that to the Lord. Now, this might make some of us uncomfortable in our postmodern mindset, but the reality is there is good and there is evil. And so this evil that has been in the world, the Lord does not just sweep it under the rug and turn a blind eye to it and dismiss it. The Lord says, I am a God of justice, and I will ensure that the evil things that have happened in this world, they will be brought to trial. Our God is a forgiving Savior, but he is also a righteous and just judge. Amen. And so listen, in a room full of this number of people, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there has been evil things that have happened to some people in this room. And what probably might turn you off is hearing about a God who is just like, don't worry about it. Matter of fact, you're like, just ignore it. Just move on. That's not how God defines forgiveness. God says, hey, I've called you to live above reproach. I've called you to carry an honorable name. I've called you not to repay evil for more evil. That's not the call of God. But God does says, hey, leave that to me. Because I will make the wrong things right. I do see every pain. I do see every hurt. I do see every wrong thing. And God is not turning a blind eye of ignorance to it. God says, hey, I will ensure that justice is served. That is the goodness of our God. Forgiveness is not the forfeiting of justice. Come on. God will right the wrong things that have happened to you. Forgiveness is not even reconciliation. You can find reconciliation oftentimes after forgiveness, but it is not a mandatory byproduct of forgiveness. Reconciliation takes two people. How many people does it take to forgive? One. It is one-sided. It is about you owning your part of forgiveness. The Bible does not teach us, forgive those as they forgive us. The Bible says, forgive those who trespass against us. We don't forgive out of the expectation that somebody else will change. We don't forgive out of the expectation someone will apologize or understand or even be reconciled to you. As a matter of fact, confrontation is not even always necessary to the process of forgiveness. Sometimes it's probably not necessary. Sometimes it's best that you don't bring confrontation. Can I tell you what? If you are finding yourself in an abusive relationship, The answer is not, I need to go to them and forgive them. The first thing you should do is call 911. Get yourself out of that situation. God's not calling you to keep yourself in the sense of this unhealthy thing. Amen. This sense of peace that God offers for you, it is based on wholeness. The last thing that it is not, forgiveness is not based on the response of another. Jesus on the cross, he forgave the people who were crucifying him long before they repented of it, even if they did. His forgiveness did not guarantee their repentance. He had only made it possible. Amen. So us forgiving somebody else, it's not on like, okay, they're good, or oh, they received it. No. Our ability to forgive is based on our response to the gospel. Amen. Let's talk about what forgiveness is. You ready for this? We talked about what it isn't. Let's talk about what it is. The truest definition of forgiveness is releasing somebody of the debt that they owe you. Has anybody ever owed you some money? How much? Does anybody in the room owe you money right now, actually? Let's settle some debts right now. Alicia, hold on. Wait, so what? Somebody owe you money for real? Chanel does. How much? Goodness. The best bit of wisdom I was given about lending people money, can I share it with you? Here's the best bit of wisdom about lending money. Only lend somebody the amount of money that you're willing to completely forget about. Because most of the time, you ain't getting it back. Can we talk? Okay, cool. That'll help you and save a relationship. Forgiveness is the cancellation of debt. In verse 26 of the parable of Matthew, the man fell down before his master and he begged him, please, be patient with me. I'll pay it all. His master was filled with pity and he released him and he forgave his debt. We don't think about it like this, but actually, when somebody wrongs you, a debt is owed. A withdrawal is made in your relationship bank account. There's a negative now. And so something is owned. It's the reason why you ever heard someone say, oh, you're going to pay for that. Well, there's a transaction, a deficit has been created. Forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt. Forgiveness is saying, okay, we're in the negative. You owe me something, but I'm going to wipe that debt clean. I'm going to clear the record of it. Right now, I told you we got an HOA, so you know we live in the burbs, y'all. Shout out the burbs. But before we had the kids, we used to live right off of Monument Avenue near Shepherd, right near Boulevard. You guys know where that area is? We lived in a nice, lovely apartment on the third floor, which is not a lifestyle that I recommend for having kids and trying to get groceries by yourself. Because oftentimes, you know how it is. You got to park a few blocks away. Amen. And I remember years ago, we came and we were parked there. And then one morning, Saturday morning, we were going to go grab some coffee someplace. And we started trying to find our car. You ever done this dance? For those of you who have cars, you're like, all right, let me go try to find my car. It's the next day. We're trying to find it. We realize we've been walking for about 30 minutes trying to find our car. And we still haven't found the car. And so we're like, this might be a problem. So we call it in, be like, hey, we lost our car. I'm not sure what happened to it. We call the police about it. Like 2 days later, we get a call back from the police and say, hey, we found your car. And we're like, oh, that's awesome. Can we come get it? And they're like, yeah, it's in Delaware. It was a part of a high-speed police chase, and it got totaled. Praise the Lord. Now, luckily, I had insurance with full coverage on it. I ended up getting more money back than what I paid for the car. Come on, somebody. I love that that's like the loudest clap moment. And I've been talking about how God is so good, His grace, He died for us, He forgave us. Oh, you got your money back on that car? Praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. I got my money back on it. We had insurance on it. We were still making payments on it. So I had bills, I had emails, I had stuff coming in. I had to log in, I get notifications, I got all that stuff, right? The second that they found it, the second that that check cleared, the second they said, hey, your lien on it is completely wiped, the second that happened, I stopped getting emails about it. I stopped getting bills in the mail. I even logged into Geico. And there's not even any evidence that I had ever even owned that car. What am I talking about? And the entire paper trail of having owned that car completely disappeared out of my life. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is removing the paper trail. Forgiveness is not even reminding you of it. The Bible talks about when the Lord forgives us, He casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. The Bible also talks about in Psalms 103 that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is not a flat earther verse, y'all. This is the understanding that the east and the west will never touch. And that is how far he removes our transgressions from us. Amen. And what you need to know, what you need to understand is that I believe that there's some of us, and we said we forgave them. We said it's done, but the truth is you still got a paper trail on the inside. You still holding on. I remember when you did that, and you're rationalizing to yourself that I'm holding on to this so that I don't get hurt again. I'm going to keep the church at arm's length because I've been hurt by the church before, and I say I'm a person walking in forgiveness, but listen, if I hold on to this hurt, if I hold on to this pain, then they can't hurt me. You said, you know what, I've been hurt by men before, and I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to keep this dude at arm's distance, and you're keeping it, and you realize, and you think, and you say to yourself, I've forgiven them, I've forgiven him, but you still holding on to that paper trail. That's not forgiveness. Because in verse 27, the Bible says that in the parable, not only did he forgive the man of his debts, he released him. He released him. Some of y'all, the person that you need to release is yourself. And you say you've been forgiven, but you're not walking in the revelation that you've been forgiven. Be released. Your sins are as far from the east as to the west. Amen? And lastly, I'm done. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is ongoing. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven? Nah. 70 times seven. Forgiveness is never just a moment. Forgiveness is the call on every Christian. We're not the take vengeance people. We're not the repay evil for evil people. We are not. We are not those people. Amen. I like the bass on this one better. That's not who we are. We are the perpetual forgivers. I don't even think it's forgive a person 70 times seven times. I think it's forgive every person of every issue 70 times seven times. It doesn't mean that you don't walk in wisdom. It doesn't mean that you walk with boundaries. It just means if you're a Christian, you may not be, but if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is marked as somebody who says, they hurt me, they took advantage of me, they lied to me, and yet I will not hold that. I will release them, and I will forgive them, and I will move on with what God's called me to be, and I will not stay trapped. I will walk in the goodness and the mercy that Christ has set before me. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Come on. Worship team, come on back.